We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was the late 400s BC, and the Greek physician Hippocrates, after whom the Hippocratic Oath is named, was fed up with the state of Greek medicine. While there was no lack of doctors in the ancient world, most were closer to what we might think of today as shamans, with their treatments focused primarily on placating whatever god was angry with the patient and offering some kind of herbal concoction that might heal a symptom or two, but did nothing to treat the underlying illness. Hippocrates was sure that there was a better way. He wrote that doctors should use their powers of observation to understand why a person was suffering and build a treatment that aimed to address the root of the suffering and not just mask a symptom until either the patient died or healed on his own accord. While medical technology and discoveries have not always been able to keep up with Hippocrates' principles, we continue to be guided by his ideas today, understanding that a cure which provides only temporary relief is no real cure at all. But physical ailments are not the only thing in which a narrow focus on the symptoms can keep us from recognizing a far deeper sickness. So we heard in our reading for this morning from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a similar problem can emerge if we look only to the effect, but not the cause, of spiritual sickness and suffering as well. The problem of sin and evil in the world, St. Paul tells us, is not as simple as complaining about bad people doing bad things, or thinking that evil is nothing but the product of poor decision-making. Rather, the heart of this present evil age lies in a problem much deeper, much closer to home. A problem that, when we realize just how serious it is, begin to appreciate that it can only be cured through the most extraordinary of treatments, the treatment that we are all called to play a part in. To understand both how Scripture talks about the cause of sin and evil, as well as how it is that God offers us a permanent cure, let us first remind ourselves of what St. Paul has been doing in Ephesians. Our reading this morning comes from the end of the letter, a letter which has been, to this point, largely focused on what it means to live the Christian life. He has explored, for example, what it means that we are saved by grace instead of by outward obedience to the law, the importance of rejecting the old ways of sin, and how the calling to a Christian life must fill every corner of our existence. To be a Christian, St. Paul has explained over these past few months, is not merely agreeing with some general propositions about a man from Nazareth, but is a transformation, completely changing who we are and how we see the world around us. But as helpful as this guidance on the Christian life is, there is one topic that the Ephesian Christians were likely waiting for St. Paul to get to: what they were to be doing about the persecution they were experiencing. Throughout the New Testament, persecution is a frequent topic of discussion, and for good reason. It is exceedingly difficult to be a Christian in the earliest days of the church, with believers facing mob violence, arrest, and execution for their love of Christ. Even those who were fortunate enough to avoid physical harm still often faced being shunned by their family and friends who considered Christianity strange or even blasphemous. The sad result of these threats and pressures was that many fell away from the church, retreating to the worldly safety of their old lives. To prevent this, words of comfort, even with an acknowledgement of the reality of suffering, feature frequently in the letters of Saints Paul, Peter, and John, offering a clear picture of what Christ was doing, even in the midst of their pain. We can understand the Ephesians' concern about what it means to live in a world opposed to the gospel, because while we might not face roving bands of people hunting down Christians, nor must we post lookouts during worship to sound the alarm if a pack of enemies is getting too close, we certainly understand this sense of everyone being against us. For us, it is more likely to come in the soft pressure that manifested itself in ancient times in the disapproval of family and friends, as we face the hatred and ridicule of the community for being so out of step with everyone else, for being so unwilling to just get with the times, for being so committed to something that everyone else just knows must be a sham. Depending on the day, this pressure, this persecution, that in one sense is gentler than the mob, but in another sense is harder than steel, can all feel overwhelming. And we too would very much like the comfort that everything is going to be fine, that God is going to do something about the trials and the difficulties that we face. Fortunately, St. Paul is glad to offer such comfort this morning, though perhaps not quite in the way that people would have expected. The Ephesians, who knew their Old Testament, likely thought that St. Paul would tell them that God would smite their persecutors, destroying them in the way that he had brought down plagues on Egypt in Exodus. But this is not what St. Paul said. Rather, St. Paul explained that the Ephesians' enemies, their neighbors and government officials, were not the real problem. While these people were certainly wicked, they were but tools and agents of an even greater evil, Satan himself. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, St. Paul warned us this morning, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and so find ourselves standing against the schemes of the devil. In their baptisms, the Ephesians had been drafted into a great cosmic battle, one in which the prince of lies, not some petty Roman governor or angry Jewish mob, was their chief foe. This presented the Ephesians and us with something of a problem. It is one thing to be opposed by another human being. A person can be seen, engaged with, argued with, persuaded, and even converted. Doors can be locked against a human enemy, weapons obtained, wars declared, and victories achieved, be it in the courthouse, on the battlefield, or in the heart. A person can be constrained by human laws, and even if the odds seem long, can always hold out hope that even the most evil person might be overcome by the light of God's love. What are we to do against the devil? Someone who cannot be seen, who can disguise himself to fool us, who is far better at persuading us than we are at arguing with him, who cannot be fought, cannot be killed, cannot be conquered, at least not by any conventional means. If the odds of overcoming our persecutors seemed long before, they can feel positively insurmountable if we are being asked to win against one who has never lost a confrontation against a mere man. make matters worse, as Christ pointed out in our reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, we are a part of the problem. For we too are infected with the same rebellious satanic sickness which has turned the whole world against the gospel. All evil things come from within, Christ told us today. For it is in our hearts that every sin originates, from pride and murder to adultery and theft. Our own hearts, our own flesh betray us, conceived in sin and tempted by the devil from the very beginning to love the sin and darkness of this present evil age. This means that not only must our faith stand strong against the power of the devil, not only must we have the courage to resist the devil's agents in the world, we must also wrestle against our own hearts, which long to cling to the sin and death of the world. Any of these opponents would be quite a lot to bear. But taking on all of them and ourselves is simply impossible. If St. Paul had ended there, we and the Ephesians would have been left with precious little reason for hope. But he was not done. God, St. Paul tells us, has provided for us what we need to resist the devil and his minions in the world, which St. Paul explains in the famous image of the armor of God. This armor, which brings to mind the equipment of the practically invincible Roman army of St. Paul's day, offers everything that we could want to do battle with confidence. A breastplate of Christ's righteousness, a helmet of the salvation Christ won on the cross, shoes of the peace of the gospel, and a shield of faith all protect us from harm. God's word then strikes back against our foes, cleaving through the darkness like a sword. And truth, the thing which Christ tells us will set us free, ties the whole thing together like a belt. While the army does not diminish the threat that our enemies pose, it does give us the ability to stand, as St. Paul tells us at the beginning of our reading, in the strength of God's might. And looking at these pieces of heavenly armor, you might have noticed something that all of them have in common. Each part of the armor of God represents something, not just about the Christian life, but about Christ himself. Grace and truth, the belt and shoes of the holy warrior, are what St. John tells us that Christ came to us filled with. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our righteousness, the thing out of which our breastplate is fashioned. St. Simeon, when he first saw Christ, declared him to be God's salvation come to the world, the same salvation that we wear as our helmet. And the Word, the sword with which we beat back the assaults of the devil, was made flesh for us in Christ's incarnation, born among us in Bethlehem to save us from our sins. In other words, in his description of the armor of God, St. Paul is telling us that God is not just giving us a pep talk, patting us on the head and wishing us the best while he sends us out to die in the battle against the devil. Rather, Christ is equipping us with his own self, giving us everything that we need to have the strength to resist evil. This is a comforting thought, but there is still a problem, one that hangs over the entirety of St. Paul's description of our putting on the armor of God. While Christ is equipping us with his own power, while Christ is doing all of the heavy lifting and giving us the strength to stand strong against the devil and his forces, While Christ is the one whose holiness we rely upon to survive in the face of persecution and hatred, we remain, as Christ pointed out to us this morning, with one foot planted firmly in the enemy camp. We, as Christ told us, possess hearts from which evil comes, meaning that we, to our great regret and shame, participate at times in the schemes of the devil, making the armor feel as though it was doing nothing at all. No matter how strong the armor, no matter how sharp the sword, no matter how unbreakable the shield, these things mean nothing if the person inside the armor is too weak to stand. To overcome this weakness, to overcome this helplessness, to overcome this powerlessness while even armed with Christ's own power, St. Paul reminds us that there is one final thing needed. One final thing that often gets overlooked when people think of this passage: the Holy Spirit. Immediately after concluding his description of the armor of God, St. Paul reminds us that we must pray in the power of the Spirit. And it is in this strength of prayer that we are transformed from a weak but well-equipped soldier into a force against which Satan himself cannot stand. Such a prayer which comes not from a place that we are good enough or strong enough or brave enough or holy enough, but from an acknowledgement of our own weakness, an acknowledgement of our need of God's grace, will never be rejected or denied. For as St. Paul teaches us in Romans, it is the Spirit who prays for us when we are too weak to know what to say, when we are at our wits' end and feel as though the devil is winning. And what is the consequence of this prayer, of this movement and speaking of the Spirit at times when all else seems lost? Nothing less, as Scripture teaches, than the total transformation of who we are as a person. It is the Spirit, Christ tells us, who gives us words and power when we are cornered by the agents of the devil. It is the Spirit, St. Jude tells us, who speaks through us when we do not know what to do or what to say. It is the Spirit, St. Paul tells us, who brings us to Christ, so that we might be washed clean, giving us the saving faith needed to drive out the darkness and corruption from our hearts and be made into new people. In all of these things, the Spirit does his job as advocate and comforter, gathering us into Christ's holiness so that we no longer need to feel too weak, ashamed, or powerless to stand in the strength of what Christ has given us against all of the enemies of the gospel. But the Spirit does not stop there. For the Spirit is not content to only bring us to Christ, to only give us access in a dark world to the one who overcame death and the devil. That would certainly be enough on its own. But God is always ready to bless us with an even greater mercy than we could dare hope for. In the midst of a war against evil that can feel lonely and hopeless, in the midst of a struggle against the devil and his many allies in the world, the Spirit draws us together with the saints of every time and place, raising us up into a mighty army against which, as Christ promised St. Peter, even the gates of hell cannot stand. So important is this connection between believers that has been forged by the Spirit, that St. Paul told the Ephesians that he, one of the most famous and faithful Christians to have ever lived, needed them and their prayers to continue his ministry, needed their support so that he might stand strong in the armor that God had equipped him with. We, by the gift of that same Spirit, still have access to these great gifts. We, by the power of prayer, are drawn deeper into the life and knowledge of God, where our faith is strengthened, our hearts refreshed, and our hope renewed so that we might stand confidently against the assaults of the enemy, be it in Ephesus years ago or in Wisconsin here today. We, by the power of the Spirit, are encouraged in faith and the love of Christ, who alone has the power to remove our sin from us so that we might not be ashamed by the taunts of the devil that we are no better than him. We, through the communion of the saints, both those here today and those a part of the church triumphant, are secure in the knowledge that no matter how many our foes might be, no matter how imposing it might feel to stand against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, that we are not alone, but are struggling victoriously in a battle that has already been won for us by our Captain and Lord. Amen.